Really glad you're here today. I do see some new faces, and so for those of you who I've yet to meet, let me introduce myself. My name is Philip Pattison. I'm one of the pastors here at Twin Oaks, and so I just want to say a big welcome for those of you who are visiting with us for the first time. Roxy did mention the welcome lunch. It's going to be next week. I do just want to encourage you, if you are interested in being a part of that, that will be at our home next week after the service. We start around 12:30, and so again, if you're visiting with us for the first time, or maybe the last couple of months, and you haven't been a part of that welcome lunch, please come and just enjoy some good food. We'd love to get to know you and have a chance to be able to share a little bit more about who we are as a church. If you are interested in that, here's how you can get connected. Write that on your Connect card. Just say welcome lunch and make sure you leave us some kind of contact information where we can get you our address and all that. So make sure you mark that on there. Today we're going to do something just a little bit different. We are going to move into a Bible study, but we are going to do something a little bit different than planned. For a while now, I have been planning on us starting a new series today, looking at this incredible teaching that Jesus gave to his disciples that's found in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And we call it the Sermon on the Mount. It's this incredible teaching where Jesus tells his disciples, this is what life was meant to look like within the kingdom of God. And you can, every time I breathe, I feel like you can hear me. It's annoying me. I can imagine what it's doing to you. Okay. I was going to put a little wave for my face there. Oh, well, hope that helps. I actually spent about 10 hours this week actually studying the first part of that Sermon on the Mount, the first section of that, which is what we call the Beatitudes. It's the blessed are the statements, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, and so on. It's incredible a sermon, and we're going to get to that eventually. But this last Thursday, I was praying and thinking through what we needed to do this Sunday. There was just a big change of plans. So we're going to do something completely different than we had anticipated, okay? Because as most of you know, we are in a process of praying and exploring together about the possibility of merging into the South Bay Church family. Our elders have been praying and talking about this since April, and then over the last month or so, we've opened up the conversation to the church family, and we are moving towards a final decision. In fact, this Tuesday we're scheduled to take that vote as an elder team to determine whether or not we move forward with this merge. And so that being the case, there was somebody here who recommended we should take some time within our Sunday morning to actually spend some time in corporate prayer together as a church. Maybe at least we should dedicate some time here to pray together, which is a great idea. And so we're going to take a big chunk of our morning today. We're going to spend some time together in prayer. So if you are visiting with us for the first time, it's going to look a little bit different than normal. Before we do move into a time of prayer, though, what I'd like to do is I would like to share out of a passage of scripture with you. If you have a Bible with you, why don't you grab it and open it up to 2 Chronicles. I'm sure all of you are really familiar with where 2 Chronicles is, right? Probably not. If you're not, it's in the Old Testament. It's about a third of the way into your Bible. Okay, we're going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 is where we're going to be today. I'd like to share briefly with you just one specific verse. That's all I'd like to cover is just one specific verse, and it's verse 9. This one verse in particular that I think is important for us to look at today. My hope, it's an incredible passage. My hope is that you'll walk away with this imprinted on your heart and your mind in the same way that it's been imprinted on mine. This one single verse is both deeply encouraging and deeply challenging to us, both on a corporate level, as a church level, and on an individual level. And so let me just simply begin by reading this, and then we'll pray together, and we'll unpack this for a few minutes. And then we'll spend some time together in prayer. 2 Chronicles 16, we're going to be in verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. Let me read it one more time. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you and praise you for a time when we can come together and we can sing these great truths together, that we can sit under your word and we can learn from you. Thank you, God, for the fellowship that we're able to have with one another. We thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit here today. We pray, God, that as we look at this passage of scripture, that you would help us to see the truth here, God, that you are looking to throughout the whole earth, God, to give strong support to any whose heart might be blameless towards you. Help us to understand what that means. Help us to, Lord, to know any areas of our heart or in our lives, God, that are not blameless. open our eyes, open our hearts to see anything that is displeasing to you, anything that is outside of your will, and help us to have the courage and the trust, Lord, to either put those things to death or to tweak them so that they do fall in line with your will. Help us to be a people, God, that with a wholehearted devotion to you. We love you and just pray, God, that you'd speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I said, on multiple levels, this verse is incredibly challenging and encouraging. Let me start with encouraging. Let me tell you why it's encouraging. We're at a place as a church where we are praying and seeking out God's will for us as a church body, okay? That he might lead us and guide us into the future that he has set aside for us. If this verse is true today, like it was true when it was written, you know, 2,500 years ago, 3,000 years ago. If this verse is true today, what this tells me is that as we seek out God's blessing, we seek out his support, we seek out God's will for our church, that we don't have to come in and try to convince God. We don't have to try to talk him into blessing us and supporting us. We don't have to try to, you know, woo him or, you know, as if he's hesitant in some way to support us, or as if he's, you know, standing aloof in heaven or standing distant, you know, with his arms folded and his back turned to us, or maybe hands over his ears. And we've got, if we just pray loud enough and we pray often enough, and we pray with enough fervor and enough zeal and enough, you know, clean enough hands, then maybe, oh, maybe he might pay attention to us. If this verse is true, then he's looking for somebody to support. Do you see that? His eyes are running to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to somebody, anybody. Anyway, who can I support? Who can I bless? Who can I build up that might glorify my name? Who can I support? This is what we see God doing in this passage. His eyes are running to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. He's not hesitant to support. He's not even just passively standing by, just waiting for us to call on him. Just, you know, I'm available whenever you're ready to call on me. He's actively, aggressively looking for somebody to support. That's so incredibly encouraging to me. Middle schoolers, you're dismissed. Sorry about that. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. He is actively, aggressively looking for somebody to support whose heart might be blameless towards him. You see how encouraging that should be to our church, is that he wants to support us, he wants to bless us, he wants to lead us and to guide us and to build us into the church that he's created us to be. But not just on a corporate level should that be encouraging to us, that should be encouraging to us on an individual level as well. That's a gospel truth. This is one of the things that makes Christianity so unique, is because most religions will tell you that if you want to get the support of God, if you want to be saved, if you want to gain the favor of God, you've got to convince him. You've got to talk him into it. You've got to work your way into it. Most religions will say that you've got to work your way up to heaven. Christianity says heaven's come down. It's not that we come looking for God. God came looking for us. That's the very essence of Christianity. You know, for years, pastors would refer to those who were far from God, those who were outside of the Christian faith, who came in to, you know, investigate the things of God. They would refer to those people as seekers, right? That was a commonly used expression for a long time. These are seekers. That term's not used that much anymore, and I'm grateful for that, because the fact is that's not actually really theologically accurate. Because the Bible actually says there are none who seek after God. That's word for word. That's a verse. There are none who seek after God, which means, and I'm gonna if you are here and you're investigating the things of God, number one, you're welcome here. But can I just be real frank with you? Is that if you're here and you're investigating the things of God, he's after you. He's drawing you to him. He's wooing you to him. I heard one author call God the great hound of heaven. He's the great hound of heaven. In other words, he's caught your scent. If you feel him, you know, drawing to you, and feel this pull to come in and investigate the things of God, he's tracking you down. He's caught your scent. He's sniffing you out. And basically, our response when he comes and he woos us and he calls us, our response is yes or no. You can say yes and you can say no. And by the way, if you are here and perhaps you're not in a personal relationship with Jesus and you are checking things out, consider for a moment, perhaps you are here for a reason today. Perhaps this is part of God taking the steps to lead you into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Perhaps this is a step towards that. How are you going to respond? People say all the time, I'm trying to find God, as if he's lost. God's not lost, as if he needs us to find him. Actually, what the song says, right? I once was lost, but now I'm found. We were the ones that are lost. If we find God moving in our life and strongly supporting us and saving us, it's not because we've convinced him. It's not because we've worked hard enough. It's not because we've figured all the things out. It's not because we've talked him into it. God is actively looking for someone to support. He is the aggressive one. He is the one who is being active. We simply respond by saying yes or by saying no. So again, that's incredibly encouraging to me, because it's Christianity is not about what I've done. It's about what God has done through Jesus Christ. Now, that's the encouraging piece of this, that God is looking for someone to strongly support. Now, can I tell you the challenging part now to that piece? God is looking. It's encouraging. God is looking. The challenging is God is looking. The eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the earth. In other words, we have a God who sees. We have a God who watches. We have a God who looks. And the question that's gone through my mind the last few days as I've been wrestling with this passage is, when his eyes rest on me, what does he see? When his eyes rest on you, what does he see? The Bible says that in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That's a sobering verse if there ever was one, isn't it? God sees me and he sees every action I take and every thought of my heart and every motivation of my heart and every action and thought and motivation of your heart. And those moments when, you know, we think we've gotten away with it, those moments maybe when you've hit, you know, clear search history and you think, I've gotten away with it. Nobody will know. Or those moments when you told that white lie and they bought it and you think, I got away with it. Nobody's going to know. The Bible actually says that those things are going to be shouted from the rooftops, is what the Bible says. Shouted from the rooftops. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. If you believed that, how would that change the way that you lived? How would that change the way that you live tomorrow and the next day and the next day? It matters how we live. The eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. And we've seen God do this. We actually see this in the scriptures. We see God actively looking for somebody to strongly support whose heart is blameless. We see it all the way back in Genesis. Remember in the beginning of Genesis, we see God creating the heavens and the earth. We see him creating man and woman. And we see just a couple chapters in humanity turning its back on its creator, right? Turning its back on God. And we read, as you continue to read through Genesis, you see chapter after chapter, you see generation after generation after generation go from bad to worse, to the point where the writer of Genesis actually says that it's as if every thought of every heart of every person is nothing but wicked. And Moses actually says that it was as if God was grieved over the fact that he created humanity. And so he's going to, you know, he decided to bring judgment upon the world. And so before he does it, though, his eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth to see, are there any that he can give strong support to, any whose heart might be blameless toward him? And thank goodness he found one, Noah. And he strongly supported Noah and his family, and he delivered them from the judgment. And then you fast forward in the Old Testament, and you see the same thing with Job. You know, there's actually in the beginning of Job, you read about how God calls Satan to give an account. And so he brings Satan before him and he says, you know, what have you been up to? And Satan basically says, well, it's actually the same statement. He says, well, I've been going to and fro throughout the whole earth. And so God basically says, oh, we've been walking the same path, basically. So he says, then surely you must have noticed my servant Job. Now there's a man whose heart is blameless towards me. What he says is, have you considered my servant Job? And what's occurred to me over the last couple of days, what's been kind of ringing through my head is, let's say, just fast forward a few thousand years to today, September 20th, 2015. If that conversation were happening in heaven right now at this moment, we don't know what's happening in the heavenly realms. We don't know. If God is calling Satan to give an account and he says, Satan, what have you been up to? And Satan says, I've been walking to and fro the earth. Would God, could God say, well, then you surely, you must have noticed my servant Philip. Boy, there's a man whose heart is blameless towards me. Have you considered my servant Philip? And probably comes as no shock to any of you who know me on any level. I don't think God could say that. And that bothers me. I'm not okay with that. Could he say that about you? Have you considered my servant Rod? Now there is a man whose heart is blameless towards me. Have you considered my servant Pete? Have you considered my servant Stevie? Have you considered my servant Liv? There is a woman whose heart is blameless towards me. I'm not okay with the fact that I don't think he could say that. When his eyes rest on me, I'm asking, what does he see? My thoughts, my actions, the motivations of my heart. What about as a church? And again, we're praying for God to strongly support our ministry and our impact here in South San Jose. When his eyes rest on this church, what does he see? Does he see a group of men, women, and children whose collective heart is blameless towards him? And by the way, let's talk for a minute. What does that even mean? What does it mean to be blameless towards God? Because what that sounds like, it sounds completely unreasonable, doesn't it? It sounds as if we're saying, you know, God will strongly support you and he wants to do that as long as you're perfect. That's not what it means. Good news. Blameless doesn't equal sinless. And we know that, number one, it's a different word in the Hebrew, okay? So number one, the words are different. But I can tell you, even from the context of the verse, I think it means something very different. The best way that I've been able to look at that word blameless, or the best way I think I could define that is in a couple words, and I'll explain to you how I got there, but the couple words that I would use to define blameless are courage and faith. A relentless courage and a wholehearted faith. And I'll tell you why I think that is. So this statement here, 2 Chronicles 16:9, was made by a prophet to a guy named Asa. And Asa was a king over the kingdom of Judah. And so 1,000 years before Jesus was born, King David was the king of Israel. All right. After David died, his son Solomon took the throne. After Solomon died, his son took the throne. And at that point, things went very bad in Israel. There was a conflict within. There was a civil dispute there. And the nation broke in two. It divided. Okay. And so there was the couple of tribes in the south became the kingdom of Judah. And then the 10 tribes up north became the northern kingdom of Israel. And so during much of their history then, from that point on until they were exiled, you know, both kingdoms were exiled to Assyria and Babylon, they warred with one another. There was great conflict among these two kingdoms. So after Judah was split off from this from the other 10 tribes, they had three kings. There was Rehoboam, I think, was the first one, then Abijah, and then Asa. So Asa was the third king of Judah. And Asa reigned over Judah for 41 years. Okay, and much of those 41 years were great, were awesome. Okay, because it says when Asa began it, that he did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. And as a result of that, God blessed him, and God blessed the kingdom of Judah. In fact, there was a time when an Ethiopian army came up against Judah and their army, and the Ethiopian army had 1 million men, right? Which is a lot of people today. Back then was just this monstrous army. And they had a whole bunch of chariots. Well, they came out. And so Asa and the army of Judah was a fraction of the size. And so as a result, just Asa fell to his knees and he cried out to the Lord. And this is what it says in 2 Chronicles 14. It says, Asa cried to the Lord, his God, O Lord, there's none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rely on you. And in your name, we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. And so the Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Okay, so there's this great victory. And after this great victory, a prophet comes to Asa and says, you know, great job. Well done. You know, you're blessed. God, you trusted in the Lord. And so he blessed you. For years, this nation has been in rebellion against God, but you have turned back to him. And as a result, again, God is going to bless you. And he says, the prophet says, take courage. You, take courage, he says. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Take courage is the main theme of the prophet's message to Asa. And so in chapter 15, verse 8, it says, as soon as Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah, the son of Oded, he took courage. And then it goes on in chapter 15, you can read all about it, all of these different ways that he took courage. And so he made all of these decisions and all of these changes to help lead his nation of Judah into God's will. Many of these decisions, which were probably very unpopular at the time. So he went throughout the kingdom into all the towns and he started taking everybody's idols, all of these things that they were trusting in, all of these things that they put their trust in ahead of God. So he took all these idols and he destroyed them. He went and he stripped away all of the foreign gods from the people. He actually went so far, listen, he went so far as his mom was the queen mother, right? That was her title. He went to her mom who refused to repent and turn to God. And he stripped her of her title. And he took the idol that she had created and he cut it down. He crushed it. He burned it and he threw it in a river. Okay? You're not getting any points as a son at that point. He removed his mother. He said, you are no longer queen mother because you are not. Basically, it is going to stand in the way of us living, you know, in God's will for our nation. Basically, nothing was sacred. Nothing was untouchable to Asa if it meant, you know, being apart from God's will for their nation. Nothing was untouchable. So the question then is, what does that look like today? What does that kind of courage look like? That relentless commitment to follow Jesus no matter what it might cost you. No matter how unpopular the decision. No matter how difficult the change. I'll tell you what this has looked like for us as a church. I told you back in November, our elder team began the conversation about, you know, we talked and prayed through the steps that we might need to take to strengthen our ministry here in South San Jose, to really move into the vision that God has called us to as a church. And the conversation began, I'm just going to be really frank and forthright with you. It began as we took, again, kind of a look at where we were as a church. And so we, at the time, we were struggling a bit financially. Our attendance had decreased. Our community group participation was at a low. And we'd seen some you know, longtime family members move on. And I'd had conversations with most of these families that had moved on, and they were difficult conversations. Many of them simply said, we just haven't been able to connect in relationships in a way that would help us to grow spiritually. That's a hard thing to hear because our mission as a church is to inspire people to follow Jesus through loving relationships. So that wasn't a fun one to hear, but we heard it enough to think, you know, perhaps, there are some ways that we need to strengthen our ministries here. Perhaps there's some steps that we need to take. Perhaps there needs to be some changes. And so what we agreed upon as the elders is that we couldn't just keep doing things the way that we were doing because we didn't feel like we were accomplishing our mission as a church to the degree that we believed God was calling us to. And so we agreed we needed a change. Now, we didn't agree on what that change might be, but we did agree that we needed some kind of change. And another thing that we agreed upon was that that nothing could be sacred. Nothing could be untouchable if it kept us from accomplishing the vision that God has given to us as a church. And so, for example, and I'm going to use this example here, but I'm going to kind of forewarn you. I don't typically use myself as positive examples. I make for a much better negative example, okay? I make for a much better, don't do what I've done because it doesn't work out well. Indulge me for this, okay? We said nothing could be untouchable, and we began that conversation I began that conversation by basically kind of putting my job on the table and saying, perhaps maybe I'm not the right guy to be in the role. Perhaps maybe I'm not the right person to be in the position that I'm in. And I told the elders, I said, you guys don't need my permission. You don't need my blessing to let me go and to find somebody else who has a better, you know, gifting or skill set for the specific role that I'm in. But here it is anyway. Here's that blessing. Here's that permission. And if I'm the lid to the church growing in the role that I'm in, then by all means, you know, move me to a different role or replace me. Because the fact is, the mission of this church, making disciples here and making disciples out there of people who are lost and going to hell, people who are far from God, is far more important than whether or not I get a paycheck every other week. This church doesn't exist to give me an income. The church exists to make disciples and give and bring glory to God. So I said, if I'm standing in the way, you know, let me go. Now, I'm still here, and it's been like 10 months, so they didn't take me up on the offer, all right? But what we decided, but what came out that night basically was an agreement, an understanding that nothing should be sacred. Nothing was untouchable, including me, including Joe, and you know, including our name, including our, you know, programs and our structure and our location, you know, our strategies. Nothing can be sacred if it stands in the way of us accomplishing our vision as a church. And that was our attitude back in November. That's our attitude today, whatever that might be. If God is leading us to remain independent and autonomous and to continue to make some internal changes, if this is how God leads, then so be it. And we courageously move forward and we trust him and we obey. Amen? If God is leading us to unite with another church and to let our name go and to submit ourselves to another leadership team and to change our strategies and maybe to change the colors of our logo and to change, you know, change this or that. If this is the way he leads, nothing is sacred. Nothing is untouchable. We follow the example of Asa, who took his mom, his own mother, out of her position. As Asa took his mom out of her role, I'm okay changing our sign on the front door. The logo on my business card. However God might lead, as we continue to pray, we continue to seek his will, whatever that might look like, if it means accomplishing the mission of our church, which is to make disciples for the glory of God. We say that as inspiring people to follow Jesus through loving relationships. However we might best do that, that's what we do, and we move forward courageously. Amen? So that's the courage we see in Asa's life. That must be the courage that we see here at Twin Oaks. Let me ask, do you see that courage in your own life? We've talked about it corporately. What does that look like individually for you? Do you have a relentless commitment to honor God no matter what that means? Or is there something maybe in your life that's untouchable? You say, God, I'm going to follow you. I'm yours. You can't touch that, but I'm yours. I'm not going to change this, but I am yours. You know, maybe it's a certain sin. Maybe it's a certain attitude. Maybe it's a certain step of faith that he's calling you to take. Maybe God is asking you to do something, but you've been living in a certain, you know, amount of fear, and it's kept you from being obedient. Perhaps today God is calling you to a relentless commitment to follow him regardless of the cost. You know, there was about 30 or 40 of us here last night. And about 51 kids who are either in the foster system or who are at risk. And we had this incredible night here we called it Parents Night Out. And so these kids came in and they were in this room and then several of the rooms over there. And I don't know if there's ever been a time where I've been more proud of our church than I was last night. It was an incredible evening. And it went just really, really well. Everybody we're going to talk more about it next week. We're going to show some pictures and stuff. I didn't get home till 11:30 last night. We haven't had, I'm barely processing it mentally, much less with, you know, the presentation of how it all went down. But we're going to talk more about it next week. But I just simply want to say, somebody came here. One of our volunteers said, is this your ploy to get us to try to foster? You know, did you just like put us in front of all these people, all these kids, just to try to, you know, woo us to? And the answer is yes, absolutely, 100%. Yes, that's the answer. And of course, that's not everybody is at a place where they can foster. But I will say this. Perhaps, maybe you were here last night, and perhaps that was just another step. Perhaps you do sense that God is leading you to take a dramatic step like that and to open up your home to take in kids who are in distress. This is just one area. There's a whole bunch of different ways that God could be leading you with, whether it's, you know, giving more sacrificially, if it's sharing more with your neighbors. But maybe God is calling you to do foster. My question is, basically, is there anything sacred or anything untouchable in your life? If you say, God, I'm going to follow you, but you know what? My home is safe and it's secure right now. I'm going to follow you, but you can't touch that. If I bring in kids who are in need, that's going to bring brokenness into my home. That's going to bring the mess right to my front door, and I'm not okay with it. Is there anything that's sacred or untouchable? Or are you willing to say, God, I'll do anything that you ask me to do. I have a relentless commitment to follow you regardless of the cost. I don't I can't give you an action item on this one because I don't know what's going on in each of your lives, but I will simply just ask you this. Perhaps the Holy Spirit's leading you towards something. Maybe it's a sin, maybe it's an attitude, maybe it's a step of faith. Perhaps the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today. Can I just ask you to do this morning? Would you listen well? And then as you hear him speak to you, would you take courage and would you step forward in obedience? Listen well, take courage, and step forward in obedience. That's one piece. A blameless heart is one with a relentless courage, a commitment to follow Jesus regardless of the cost. The second piece then is a blameless heart is one with faith, as a heart of faith. Fast forward in Asa's life. For 35 years, Asa, I told you, reigned over Judah. He was following God. He was following with all of his heart and his soul, and the land had peace. But then the Bible says, but then the 36th year came. In the 36th year, something changed. The king of Israel, right, the northern kingdom, right, that had conflict with Judah, the king of Israel came up against Judah with his army. Now, we think, okay, well, no problem, because that's happened before with the Ethiopian army, and they were much larger at that point. The Ethiopian army was larger. So this king of Israel comes up against Judah, no problem. This is the cue for Asa to get on his knees and to rely on his Lord, right, to rely on God, to seek out the will of God. But instead of seeking the will of God, what the Bible tells us is that he reaches out to the king of Syria, the wicked nation of Syria, and he says, hey, you know what? Our dads were allies back in the day. How about we do that again? How about you come at Israel from the north, I'll come at him from the south, and then we'll take care of him. So the king of Syria liked that idea, and so they did that, and it worked, and Israel backed off, and then Judah had peace again. All is well, right? No, then a prophet comes to Asa and says, what have you done? What have you done? Why did you not come and seek out the will of God? Why did you just immediately run to the king of Syria? Why did you not first seek God and his will? Don't you know that the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him? A blameless heart is one who first and foremost relies on God, not on themselves, nor on any other human resource. So again, on an individual level, it's easy for us to see what this means. We've all got battles in our lives. We've all got obstacles. We've all got challenges. The question then is, are we, you know, to what or to whom are we looking for help to help us fight our battles? Are we relying on ourselves? Are we relying on someone else? Are we relying on Jesus? Are we looking around or are we looking up? I've told you guys often, you know, how this works out in my life. I deal with this virtually every week when I write sermons, okay? This is... Writing a sermon is harder than one might imagine. At least it is for me, okay? And so every week, virtually, I go through the same thing. I agonize over what I'm going to say, and I think, is it clear? Is it compelling? Is it true? Is it applicable? Is it understandable to somebody who just comes in for the first time and is just investigating the things of God, and yet at the same time also encouraging and challenging for those of you who have been in the church for decades? And I agonize over this. And so virtually every Friday or Saturday, almost never fails, I come to my wife, And I you know, read her the message, and I expect her to kind of tie up all the loose ends and clarify things and smooth out all the rough edges, which is fine to an extent, right? That's part of what marriage is about. You bear each other's burdens, you share each other's loads, all that. But my imbalance is, and I'm just be honest with you, my imbalance is that far too often I look to Jessica to do for me what only the Holy Spirit is able to do, right? What I need and what this church needs is not the love and the affirmation and the you know, guidance of my wife as I put this incredible burden on her every weekend. But what this church needs is the love and the affirmation and the guidance and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit as we open the Word of God. So am I as quick to go to the Holy Spirit and get on my knees and wait and listen and let him compel the message as I am to go to my wife and say, help me, help me, help me. That's just one of the ways this manifests in my life. What about you? Maybe it's a sin you might have been wrestling with. Some of you perhaps have been struggling with maybe what you look at on the computer. I read a stat this week that said 70% of young men will look at, you know, inappropriate content this week. Okay, I think that's probably a conservative stat. One out of every 8 online searches are for pornographic content. 1 out of every 8 online searches. So that being the case, I know there are people here that struggle with this. So my question is, what are you relying on in your fight against pornography? I'm all for filters and setting up barriers and setting up accountability programs on your computer. In fact, I'll be honest, I have virtually every block, every technological filter or wall that's possible to put on my computer and on my phone and on the iPad. Why? Because I'm weak? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because I don't want to leave any room for temptation. But the fact is, if I want to have a pure heart and a pure mind, it's not going to be because I put enough filters on my computer. It's because I have a heart change. And that doesn't come from behavior modification. That comes by a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And that's the only thing that will change that. So friends, you may be diligent about setting filters and accountability programs on your computer and on your phone. And I hope you are. These are great gifts to us. Use those. But are you as diligent and are you as committed to daily and aggressively praying for this battle? Are you as diligent about, you know, prayer in your battle as you are about setting up filters? On what or on whom are you relying on in your fight against sin? Now think about this on a corporate level then, as a church level. On what or on whom does our hope rely as a church? On what or on whom does our hope rely as a church? Is it South Bay Church or is it Jesus? And I know that I'm going to be sounding like I'm sending mixed messages here, okay? Because the fact is, I've been very forthright with you for the last month. I do believe that the Lord is leading us to merge into South Bay Church. After the months of prayer and conversation, I believe that. In fact, I believe that more today than I ever have. That being said, by the way, it sounds like I'm comparing South Bay Church to the wicked nation of Syria, right? And I am, all right? Hopefully their leadership doesn't listen to this podcast, but here's why I'm doing that. And here's why I'm risking, you know, sending this kind of a mixed message, because more important than a clear message, what must be absolutely clear, what 100% clear, is that South Bay is not our savior. Jesus is our savior. South Bay is not our provider. Jesus is our provider. South Bay Church is just simply a group of brothers and sisters that we might link arms with. But our hope and our trust lies in God and God alone, not in a man, not in numbers, and not even in a strategy. The battle belongs to the Lord. The battle doesn't belong to Andy Wood or Felipe Santos or the South Bay leadership. The battle belongs to the Lord. To make a true and eternal impact in South San Jose, it's not about what name is sitting outside the doors. It's not about, what human strategy is implemented. It's what matters is whether or not there's a movement of the Holy Spirit. Again, if the Lord doesn't raise a house, the builders build in vain, right? South Bay is not our savior. Jesus is our savior. This, friends, is why. This is why we haven't just jumped into partnering with South Bay. This is why we haven't just, you know, even though it looks good on paper, it looks like a smart decision, why we haven't just made the decision. This is why we spend so much time in conversation and prayer, because we have to know whether or not this is the Lord's will. Because if the Lord does not raise the house of builders build in vain, it doesn't matter what name we put outside the door. It doesn't matter what strategies we implement. It will be all for naught if this is not of God. So we want to be confident that this is God's will for our church. Like Asa with the Ethiopians, we want to be able to say, God, this battle belongs to you. We rely first and foremost on you and on your empowerment and on your leading. Lead on and give us the courage to follow. So that's why we've prayed, and that's why we're going to pray right now. And so what I want to do is I want to invite Rod and Brian up. We're going to just continue as we get closer to moving towards a decision. We want to continue to be available to be able to hear the word of the Lord and seek him together as a church. So let's spend some time seeking God's will for our church and praying for our city.